Proverbs chapter number 4 is where we are tonight, and I'm just really looking forward to what these gentlemen, I've been looking forward to it all day, but Proverbs chapter 4, and we're going to have a word of prayer, and then we'll just ask, why don't we just start up here at the front, and Brother Jesse, if you'll go first, and then Brother Allen, and any others, is there anyone back in the sound room that's going to be participating? Okay, all right, so it'll be just these two men, and then hopefully they're not going to take my text. Maybe I should go first. All right, nope, that's the danger they run into when I do it. All right, so let's have a word of prayer. We'll ask Brother Jesse to come, and with our hearts and Bibles open to the book of Proverbs chapter 4. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this night. We're so grateful for the live stream family that we have. And just looking forward to when they're well enough and able to come and fellowship and be a part of the study here. But Lord, just like our sister said, they were able to watch from where they were. I know Becky and I tuned in for the Wednesday night's service. And so, Lord, we just are grateful for that. But we're here tonight, Lord, and looking forward to what you have for each of us from this wonderful chapter of biblical principle, but insight for our daily lives, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, brother, if you'll come, please.
Thank you, Pastor. I sincerely do appreciate the opportunities to speak. I enjoy hearing the other men, so I appreciate the offer extended to them as well. All right, Proverbs chapter 4, if you're not already there, and again, if you have another flipper with you, if you want to go to Psalm 119, just a few references will be made over there, but the primary text I was going to look at with you, or have you look at with me, would be Proverbs 4:11 through 13. And just briefly, I'll just read it, and we'll see what it has to say. Again, the context here, Solomon speaking, presumably to a son, but ultimately this is God's wisdom given and distributed to Solomon, so we could think this is God the Father speaking to us as well. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 11 says, I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened. So that's speaking of a walking pace, one step after another. And when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Now, taking fast, oftentimes we think of speed, but just put an EN on the end of that. It's to fasten. It's not only to just kind of pinch, but it's to get a good hold of something, to cling to it. And I just wanted to present a couple thoughts here. Obviously, Roe versus Wade is kind of at the forefront of probably everybody's radar, whether it's somebody that's for or against a certain position. I'll just say this and be done to stay off a rabbit trail. Shedding innocent blood is always wrong and will always carry God's judgment. And so when if a person said something like that, which I just did, Christianity often has the perspective either from a worldly perspective or a carnal perspective. Someone that is saved but likes to think like the world does. It's often viewed from the perspective of restraint. And the faithful Christian is often regarded by the worldly mind, whether, again, as I mentioned, unsaved or carnal, as hindered, shackled in bondage, or restricted by a short chain. Maybe you've had that thought about your own life. Maybe there was some urge within you that you wanted to do some things, but I'm a Christian, was that recollection to your mind, and you just felt that you were on a short chain. The very opposite of that ideology is, I believe, expressed here in this text and supported here. We will see here that all those that not only grab, but also cling tenaciously to God's teaching and by nature his wisdom will be running with freedom in his or her course of life. And at the same time they're doing that, they will be very carefully guarded from danger. So look with me. The truth of God will give us liberty. Jesus Christ promised this in the New Testament, John 8:32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I always like to emphasize the make. Oftentimes the common phrase is the truth will set you free. But there's a difference between opening a cage and letting a bird out and opening the cage with a cat behind it. It will drive it out. It will make you free. If we adopt what God gives to us in truth, we have no choice but to receive all the blessings from that. The flip side of the coin is also true, but trying to be positive tonight here. The truth provides liberty. There's liberty of knowledge. See, ignorance. If we know nothing of God's truth, ignorance is a bondage. Many people tell us if you take what God gives you, God is harsh, God is restrictive, God is he's unkind, and you're in bondage, you're trapped. You need to adopt our way of thinking. But ignorance of God's truth is bondage, because an ignorant person, and again, I'm not saying that, intending that to sound disrespectful, I'm saying someone that has accidentally ignored truth, not intentionally, but they don't know how to walk the course of life. It's like a traveler lost in the Amazon jungle. They're going to go very carefully because there may be danger under every leaf, every dip in the topography, every creek bed, in the rivers. There's danger everywhere. Physical knowledge, wherever we go in life, should give us a certain degree of liberty in our action. Knowledge of nature helps the man of science act where a person not familiar with science wouldn't even know where to navigate. An engineer has knowledge and knows how to work with machinery or whatever they are engaged with. And when you and I know the way of peace and safety, which is what God provides, we can freely and without fear not only walk in it, but we can run in it. There's a liberty in God's knowledge. There's also liberty in obedience, because the wisdom that is given to us, specifically in this book that we're studying, it's very practical, and it's directly connected with the fear of God. So it implies that we shouldn't just have God's knowledge. We shouldn't just be presented with truth, say amen to it, be thankful for it, and move on. We need to recognize it, respect it, and take it in through submission and obedience. You see, if we're found in rebellion against God's desire, God has sentiment. He's a very personable God to us. He not only desires things, but he directs certain things. He will be in opposition to that which is against his desire and his directives. So, if God has a certain desire and directive, and we align our desires and directives with his, we are found perfectly free. There will be no greater liberty than when there is harmony between our desires and our will aligned with God's. When we desire what God does, specifically what he commands, we can desire anything we want to, because God actually commanded us to want those things, whatever it may be. Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." That is of a certainty. The truth of God also secures our safety. The narrow path is a safe path. Yes, it's narrow. It is to some degree, it is restrictive. But it's because it's designed that way for safety. There are traps anywhere off the path of God. It may be rugged, and as we look around us, possibly in distraction, we may find a bunch of flowers or shrubs. Again, you have to go with me with this metaphor here. But the path of life, hidden under those big leaves, are dangerous. Hidden in this flowery garden is some unknown thing to us, perhaps a deadly serpent. And God has a certain path already designed. It has been created. He's the creator. And it's also within his kingdom. It's the king's highway, if you will. He will take care of his road that he wants us to travel of life. Yes, it may go over some steep places. Yes, there may be some difficulties. I think we are each acquainted with that. The road of life, the path of life, very difficult. There are many unpleasant trees along the way. But as the Lord maintains it, and as he commands to go down this path, we will not find ourselves in neglected country. We will not find ourselves on a path without him if we are on his path that he directed. God will always be with his people while they are treading the path of righteousness, and he is going before us preparing the way. There will be light along this path. It's impossible to stumble. Again, I want to say this careful, because a just man may fall, but he will not fall on obstacles that God allowed us to trip over. Yes, Christians have fallen. I myself have not only made mistakes accidentally, but I have made intentional wrong choices in my life. We all have. And we need to prepare ourselves to face these difficulties which will meet us even while we are pursuing the Christian course. Now, God's truth is a lamp to guide us, and with the light of his heavenly wisdom, we will safely pass. Psalm 119, 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Same chapter, verse 130, "The entrance of thy words," God's words, "giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." And lastly, let me say this, one more verse in Psalm 119. "There will be help if we stay on the path that we are supposed to be on. We must not ever get distracted. Don't turn to the left. Don't turn to the right." That's actually in this chapter somewhere. I think it's toward the end, but it's not in the verses I was going to look at with you. As Peter found himself sinking when he was called out of the ship to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, "Lord, save me, I perish." And he was delivered. We also may do that. That's in Matthew 14, verse 30, if you want to look at it. We also will find ourselves getting distracted from time to time. It may be a selfish impulse. Yes, I'm faithfully in attendance to the services of our church. Yes, I'm faithful in my prayer. Yes, I'm faithful in my Bible reading, memorization. I'm trying to obey the Lord. But I had that little selfish impulse at this moment, and I got off the path. Lord, help me, and he will help me. Psalm 119, 117, to close up. "Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe, and I will have respect unto thy statutes continually." Statutes are legal. They're legal requirements. They're legal bounds. There's a threshold. Do not cross this line. You will go from legal to illegal, from appropriate to inappropriate, whatever the case may be. I can't help but think through those thoughts about some present things in our judicial system. Let us individually be very careful in the path of life. There will be impulses to creep up. It may just be sentiments of our heart, or we may find ourselves in a situation, I don't know what to do. I want to please the Lord, but I don't quite know the right answer in this given situation. The Lord provides many benefits to choosing the right path, whatever it may be. We can make a quick deviation from it, but be assured of these truths. I was going to talk about doctrine and some of those elements, but I didn't think I could squeeze it in 5 minutes. I don't know if I can squeeze anything in 5 minutes. But basically, I want you to be fully assured that the God that has called us to do something will deliver, and he will not abandon us. And we may walk on it. There will be times of walking step by step. It's new territory. There will be times we have to run. It calls for more energy. It calls with more intensity. But whatever the case may be, we may only walk and run in safety if it's on the Lord's path.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. All right, brother.
I told Michelle, I said, "Man, my hands are sweating." She says, "I know." So that's not good, you know. I still get quite nervous up here speaking. But I did want to update y'all. You know, it's not a normal thing you do in church, but I talked to you a few weeks ago about my stroke and my balance and renewing of your mind. But I'm trying to keep faith here. But this is on my left leg.
Amen.
I can, at home, it's a right leg is no, well, okay, I'm going back to my left.
Amen.
You know, after the stroke, I couldn't do that. Amen. 3 seconds, 5 seconds, tops. Months after therapy, you know, it was 3 to 5, but we all need to renew our minds, yes, whether it physical or spiritual.
That's good.
And
that's good.
Things can improve. They can improve. But anyway, you know, English has never been an easy subject for me. Growing up here in a country boy, in Henderson County, North Carolina. Learning about nouns, pronouns, dangling modifiers, verbs. Now it's proverbs. That's good and cheesy. Thank you. It's proverbs. Okay. Yeah, I know. I'm out of balance. Okay, well, my verses are in Proverbs 1 and 2. And if you can turn there. Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. All right, we'll just go back over verse 1 again. Hear ye children the instruction. That can be your discipline or chastening or correction of a father. And attend can be pay attention, to listen or heed. And to know understanding is discernment. For I give good doctrine, which the doctrine is learning, teaching, and insight. This is Solomon speaking to his children. Forsake ye not my law, and that's his direction or instruction he's giving. As we know, Solomon was a very intelligent, wise man, but he did have 700 wives. I don't know how that worked out, but being a king's son, he had the best of everything, and at an early age, teaching was given by scholars of the day, as well as instructions from his father, King David, and his mother, Bathsheba. Somewhere between the age 20 through 25 years old, Solomon became king after King David died. Afterwards, King Solomon said, I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. So he didn't seem confident about being a king. But if we look at this a little closer, if you turn to 1 Kings 3 through 14. And it says, and Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon the altar, that altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord, my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee. Neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days." So Solomon started out, you know, with not much confidence, you know, in himself as a king, even after all the teachings and instructions. But in writing the book of Proverbs, Solomon was passing along his wisdom and instructions behind for his children. But it also can be for young Christians and even us old timers. In previous chapters, he had been talking to his son. Now, in chapter 4, you notice it's to the children. Do you think maybe there might have been issues between his kids? You don't know. Growing up the only boy with three sisters, I had to learn many things the hard way. My parents taught us through instructions. One I remember well, maybe not the words, but the principle they said was, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." And that's Proverbs 22:15. We hadn't got there yet, but I got there many years ago. Proper instruction is a responsibility of parents and should be taught and handed down generation to generation. A couple of weekends ago, Michelle and I had the pleasure to watch Miriam and Ezra for the weekend. At times, it brought back memories of my kids, Jordan and Leah, growing up. But the Q kids were great for us because we know their mom and dad are teaching them godly principles even at an early age. But I did notice both Miriam and Ezra had one issue. Any guesses? Sharing. they did not like to share with each other. Ezra was a little kind to me and stuff, but between each other, they did not like that. Why is it that brothers and sisters have a hard time sharing? It can be a toy. It could be food, a stuffed animal, a blanket, anything that they think is theirs. They don't want to share. When I was around 9 years old, my sister Kim stole my red balloon. You know, that was bad. I can still remember it vividly at my granny's house after Sunday lunch. What did I do after she wouldn't give me back my balloon? I threw a knife at her. Yeah, I was bad. Afterwards, I was given some special instructions from both my parents. You know, I never owned another knife till after my 16th birthday. And to this day, I do not have a knife. I see Arlen carrying around a knife, and I always go, "Boy, I wish I had a knife." But it's just out of my system, you know. But maybe that's a good Christmas present. I don't know. If I'm responsible enough. But how do we share with our brothers and sisters? Our brothers and sisters in Christ. Is it mine, mine, mine? Or how do we share the gospel to the unsaved? Do we share Christ's love with others? Let's turn back to some scriptures I read a few weeks ago from Matthew 22:36-40. And it reads, "Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto them, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So that's, you know, mentioning love in both scriptures there. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You know, we're all gifted in different ways and different areas. It might not be in the writing like David and Solomon wrote in the Bible, or it might not be overwhelming intelligence, which I always like to go first because, you know, the intelligence gets a little higher on. Like, I don't like going after Jesse. Or it could be playing a musical instrument or talking to the in public. It might be just shaking hands and greeting people at the door. And that's where I feel, you know, God, you know, has given me talents. You know, I try to memorize names because people like to be called by their name if they're visiting and stuff. And so that's one of the talents I feel like that God has groomed with me. Just find your godly talents and share them for the Lord. And remember, sharing is caring. Okay.
Amen.
Now back to more intelligence.
These have been good. Amen?
Amen?
Let's look one more time, just for a moment or so, at Proverbs chapter 4. And I'm not bitter about it, Brother Jesse, but you took the passage I was going to do. But what I'd like to do, he took us back to the Psalms, and I'd like us to look, just notice if you will, this is chapter 4, and notice what he says in verse number 10, "Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many." So he's telling them there's a path forward, right? He's saying just pay attention to what it is, and notice what he says in verse number 10, "And the years of thy life shall be many." So there's a way forward, there's life, there's things that God wants to do in our lives if we will but listen to the wisdom, if we will but marshal our attitudes and our passions that would lead us in the wrong direction. Because you'll remember what Brother Jesse talked about, because he says, "I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened." He talked about that. "And when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not in the way of evil men." Don't do it. Instead of that, avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it. Pass away. "And for thy sleep, for they sleep not, except they have done some mischief." So in other words, he is saying this. When you know there is a pathway forward that is treacherous, or it's the snake under the flowers, as he talked about, or it's the whatever it is, he is saying, don't even come close to it. Stay away from it. The Lord's going to give you those insights as you go along with it. But as he also mentioned, and as we think about it, sometimes we're not wise in our decisions. Sometimes we do find ourselves stumbling. Sometimes we do find ourselves erring from the truth, as the Apostle James would put it. And so instead of going back to Psalms, I'm going to have you go forward to the book of Hebrews. And I'm going to show you a companion passage in Hebrews chapter 12 that uses some of these same terms, but from the opposite direction. And so he is talking in Hebrews chapter 12, and you'll notice the chastening of the Lord in verse number 9. "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us," as Brother Allen was talking about, and it was excellent, "chastening us after their own pleasure. But he," talking about God, "for our profit." In other words, God chastens us when we make wrong decisions, "that we might be partakers of his holiness." So here's the point. God has a road forward. And even when we misstep, even when we, let's call it sin, even when we have a bad attitude or a wrong direction or whatever it is, that's not the end of it. Frequently, when I'm dealing with folks who have had some problems, and I'll take a book off of my bookshelf that has a number of chapters in it. It may have 30 chapters in it. And they're consumed with the burden of the, maybe it was a tragic mistake. Maybe it has lingering consequences that are not easy to endure. But frequently, I'll take a book off and I'll show them, all right, now in this book are maybe 25 chapters. And let's say that they're in their 30s or so. So we'll go about a third of the way, maybe a little more, maybe a little less of the way through the book. And I'll say, you know, there are some chapters in here. And in those chapters that maybe aren't so good, as a matter of fact, maybe some of the pages in the previous chapter are not good at all. But the truth is, those are not the rest of the chapters that you have yet to be fulfilled in the rest of the book. And in similar fashion, the things that we've done, maybe they've been regretful to a great extent. And yet, as these two men have helped us to understand the wisdom and the guidelines and the instruction of the Lord, yes, there are the negative things, but also the positive things we've heard about. But even in the negative things, God loves us so much, the Bible says He can make beauty for ashes. Isn't that true? And that's kind of the thrust of what He is saying in Proverbs chapter 4. But notice, if you will, as we're in Hebrews chapter 12, we've already talked about the chastening of the Lord. Now let's see what He tells us that has the similar words. He says, now the chastening for the present is... Now the chastening for the present seemeth... I'm sorry, my eyes are not working right here. I apologize. I'm doing my best to see the words, and they're just not coming. Let me see if I can get it right this time. Now, no chastening. There we go. I put a W on that, didn't I? I thought, something's not right in the kitchen here, all right? All right, now the kitchen's starting to be in view. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. No, it's not at all. But grievous, yes. Nevertheless, what does it do? We've talked about it before. Afterward, what does it do? It yieldeth a what? Peaceable fruit. We talked about strawberries earlier this evening. Still in season. When God chastens us and we obey, we found that chapter. We found maybe some pages in the last chapter that we made some wrong choices. We had a bad attitude. We gossiped. We did this or that or the other. That's a bad chapter. We got to get that right with God. Because His chastening is not joyous. In the immediate, it's grievous. But afterward, once we're chastened of the Lord and we respond righteously, the Bible says it yieldeth. That means the fruit is up there and it's ready for the picking. It yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now, let's get to the text that's similar to the chapter that we looked at. He says in verse number 12, wherefore... Lift up thy hands, or lift up the hands which hang down. This is the idea that they're just down in discouragement, and they're just kind of walking around, and like our brother was talking about being out of balance. He says, lift up the hands. Yes, they were down. The chastening of the Lord, it is grievous. Afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. But in between grievous and peaceable fruit is sometimes a day or a week or a month, but a period of time in which we have to come back and say, wait a minute, did I ask God to forgive me? Yes. Does God always keep His word? Yes. So if God has forgiven me, and according to Proverbs chapter 4, He talks about the straight paths. As a matter of fact, He's going to talk about it in this text as well. Let's look at it. He says, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down. The word hang down there has the idea that just, as I said, just discouraged and down. And the feeble knees, that has the idea of a bone out of joint. In other words, it's easy, as our brother was talking about balance. And after the stroke, and sometimes it's hard to get that equilibrium back to where you can maintain that balance. But he is saying here, once we have come back to chapter 4 of Proverbs, and we're listening to the wisdom of God, and we're saying, yes, God, I have had a tongue that's a mile long, and I've asked You to forgive me, and I've gone to those others and asked You, or Lord, I cheated on this, or I did that or the other. But once we get it right with the Lord, get those shoulders back and say, wait a minute, God has a plan forward. This isn't the end of the road. This is not the end of the book. God has a plan forward for how He wants to work in my life. And He says, pick up the arms which hang down. Notice what He says, lift up that hand, the hands which hang down. And the feeble knees that are out of joint, get them right. Notice when he says, and make straight paths. Remember what Brother Corallo said? That the paths of God are straight. And he is saying here, make straight thy paths. If you look it up in the original language, it has this idea in mind of wagon wheels. Back in the old days, in the old West or whatever, as the wagon wheels would go across some newly plowed or whatever land, it would be bumpy and it was just, I mean, I don't know if we're in the pathway or if we're not in the pathway. But the more that wagon was taken on that same line, maybe it was going to town, maybe it was going to a neighbor's, but that wagon made the same wagon trail, and sooner or later, maybe it was the soil was a little soft more than one time. And sooner or later, those wagon wheels are going to put not a rut. A rut is just like a grave with the end knocked out. The end's knocked out. But a rut is where, I mean, not a rut, but a straight path here talks about, literally has the idea of wagon wheels as it puts a mark in the ground. And it gives that indentation to where if the wagon wheel starts to stray just a little bit, it can do it. It can get out of the wagon path. But it's been done enough times that in staying straight, enough times that when you start to deviate, maybe it's one of the horses that are the mules that are going to take you out of the way just a little bit. But the wagon wheel doesn't want to. It can do it if you let it go that way. But before it goes that way, there's resistance. And God's saying this. He says, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, out of joint. Get them back in joint. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame. There's the idea of a crippled person, a weak person. That which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. And in that follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And then he finishes in verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Now, think about that. How much grace does God have for you? How much? How much? What do you think, Josh? How much grace does God have for you? And how old are you, Brother Josh? 32. All right. He's 11 years younger than I. All right. So, well, maybe a little more than that. All right. 32. All right. Let's see here. Who can I pick on else? All right. Brother Travis. If you mind, how old are you?
Almost 90.
Almost 90, all right. Brother Josh, God's not got enough grace for you, friend. It's already there. It's in the storehouse waiting. That by the time you get to his age, no matter what you get into, but Brother Travis, God's got enough grace for you until the time you see Jesus and I see him face to face. There's enough grace that's available. So when we look at this and we think about it, to us, we see grace as an immediate need. I need grace for forgiveness. I need grace for wisdom. I need grace for direction. I need grace for strength. I need grace for patience. I need grace, and it usually has an immediate application. But notice what he says here. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. That's any man at any time. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Tonight, as we've looked at Proverbs chapter 4, and these men have just done an outstanding job of helping us to realize that the wisdom, the instruction, and all of that from the Lord, it has a way forward for us. But God wants it to be a participatory, that kind of a journey where we're participating with God, even as he desires to participate with us, even in the place of straight paths, so that even in the times when we err from the truth and we're away from that straight path, then we know that there's going to be that resistance. And God is saying, Randy, get back in there. Get right back in the straight path. In my path, there's a light into my feet and a lamp into my path. A lamp into my feet and a light into my path. So that as we do that, we'll enjoy the blessings of God, because His grace is already there. It's not just for the immediate. It'll be immediate when we arrive there, but God's grace is sufficient for no matter how old we are, no matter where our journey takes us. Are you glad for that? Thank you, gentlemen, for teaching us tonight. I enjoy it, and I look forward to it every other Wednesday night when the men teach. And we had a few extra minutes, so I could slip in there and put a little in too. All right.